This morning we'll be reading two different sections. The first will be from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and we're just going to read those two verses, and then it will be to Joshua. The book of Joshua, we'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Exodus 3, 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now over to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hebrews chapter 11 is our New Testament reading. Hebrews 11, 29 through 40. This is the so-called Hebrews Hall of Faith, 29 through 40. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered beating and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we pray now that as we have heard this portion, especially from Joshua, and as we consider the background of your people in their days leading up to Canaan, that you'll help us to understand these things historically and spiritually and apply them in our own personal situations, that we might be people of faith, believing your promises and acting on them. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever met a Kenite? A Kenite or a Jebusite? Have you ever been at the mall and said, oh, here's somebody, they're a Jebusite? We don't have a mall around here, but you know what I mean. Or a Canaanite even. Have you met a Canaanite? No, you haven't. But I bet you've met a Jew. All of you have met Jews, haven't you? Because God preserved his people, the Jews, and gave them a homeland. The people who live there, they're gone. You can't find them. But God preserved the Jews. He gave them a homeland just as he promised he would. It was theirs for the taking. But they did have to take it. The book of Joshua records the days after the death of Moses. Moses, who led the Exodus out of Egyptian slavery. Joshua was commissioned to take over the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Joshua took up this work of taking possession of the land, he knew it wasn't going to be easy. Other nations were occupying the place. They had put in fields and groves and vineyards and dug wells, and they weren't going to give them up easy. The Amorites and the Kenizzites and the Perizzites and the Kenites and the Kadmonites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites all eventually came to be lumped together under the term Canaanite, kind of. These people did not want to give up this wonderful territory of theirs. But Joshua was a man of faith. Faith in himself? No. Faith as a PMA, a positive mental attitude, just believe something and have faith in it and have a positive mental attitude and you'll get it done, right? Very important to have a positive mental attitude if you want done. It's not just a positive mental attitude, a can-do spirit. As we talk about it here, is faith in the ancient covenant promises made by God, believing that God will do what God has said God will do. When Joshua and the 11 others were originally sent in as spies, recorded in Numbers 13, sent in to check out the land, 10 of them said, no go, no way. Too many giants in the land. We can't take them. It's there in Numbers chapter 13. Listen to it as I read part of it. Numbers 13, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving, there's that promise, I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So these are the good guys, the best guys in each tribe that are sent in. The smartest and most wise, I suppose. Verse 3, so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names, and then the names are given. I'm not going to read that part. And then down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Remember, there was these big, huge grape clusters that took two men to carry on a pole between them. Really big grapes. And they told them, verse 27, we came to the land you sent us to. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Then verse 28, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. We can't take it, they said. Too many of them. They're everywhere. What are we going to do? Verse 30. But Caleb, that's Joshua's buddy, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants." I don't know what they meant by that. "And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw," it says, "the Nephilim." Now, wait a minute. Where are these Nephilim? The Nephilim lived before the flood. That's that race that God wiped out. Very strange race. Kind of hard to figure out exactly what they were, but they were terrible in the flood. But this report is, "We saw there the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. We just felt so small. So we seemed to them." Now we get back to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb saw the same things the other ten saw. They saw the same inhabited towns. They saw the same cities with huge armies of men ready to defend them. Joshua and Caleb simply believed God. They believed God and God's promise more than the size of their opponents. What did they believe? What had God said long before? We got to go back to get that. So let's go back a little bit. All the way back to Genesis 12, where you first hear God encountering Abram. In the call of Abram, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram," he's a guy way over in Iraq, not near Canaan at all, way over there, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's what God said. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Wow, that is one big promise. Go to a place you've never been before, leave your family behind, and then I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'll bless the whole world through you in that place that I'm telling you to go to. So then let's read on in verse 4 through 8. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him," his nephew. "Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land." So this is long earlier. Then verse 7, "And the Lord appeared to Abram," here's the promise, "and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.'" So what did he do? He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, that's the promise. Way back to Genesis, the first man of great faith, Abram, promised this land where God would bless the whole world through this land. Get that picture in your mind. Now, had this promise ever been doubted? Yes, it has. There were plenty of doubts and doubters, and a lot of time their timing was not God's timing, and their way of implementing was not God's way of implementing. You remember what happened in Genesis 15. God wanted to make this promise absolutely clear. He just made it in Genesis 12. He wanted to absolutely clarify and stamp his imprimatur on that promise. God performed a covenant-cutting ritual. Remember that? There Abraham promised, there he promised Abraham the land and innumerable children. He didn't have any kids right now. He's an old guy. God basically said, when he cut those animals in half, he said, "See these dead animals cut in half? I'm going to promise by myself that if I do not keep my promise, I will become like these dead animals." That's how sure the promise of God is. "I promise I'm going to give you descendants so innumerable that you won't be able to count them, and I promise that I'm going to give you this land. And here's my absolute tested proof of it by this covenant-cutting ceremony." We have a hymn that traces that out a little bit. In verse, in hymn 34, the God of Abram prays. It says, "He by himself hath sworn, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore." And then the next stanza says, this is that Canaan stuff, "The goodly land I see, with peace and plenty blessed, a land of sacred liberty and endless rest. There milk and honey flow, and oil and wine abound, and trees of life forever grow, with mercy crowned." Beautiful promises of a beautiful land and a great inheritance made and then certified with this covenant cutting. What did Abram do after that? He tried to make these things happen. He didn't have a lot of patience, you see. He was pretty old, and his wife was pretty old, way beyond the usual time for childbearing, and so he tried to make this happen in another way. Things that God had not told him to do, he did. Things which were culturally permitted, but not God's declared will for sexual relations. What did he do? He took his wife's handmaid and had a son through her. And what was his name? Ishmael. And it was a mess. And historically speaking, it still is a mess. Hagar and Ishmael. This is because Abram was impatient. He believed, but he wanted to help God along. He was not willing to wait. And then we'll go a little further forward in history. Now back up to the Exodus time. More recently, God said to Moses, back in Exodus 3, verses 7 through 8, and the Lord said, this is when they're all in Egypt, all the Israelites are there suffering. He said, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land." Here it is again. "A land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." God said that again. He's been saying it, now he says it again. And then more recently, at the very last bit here, from Joshua chapter 1, where we read earlier, God commissions Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses." Promise, promise, promise. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the Euphrates, way back over to Iraq. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea," that's the Mediterranean Sea, "toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." That's what God said, reiterating this promise that he's made over and over again now to Joshua. Success is promised to Joshua and to the Israelites. And there in verse 5, you see how clearly God promises this. He says, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only, you got a part to play here too, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then he says, you got to remember this promise, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way very prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed by the giants. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Promises, promises, promises. And Joshua and Caleb believed. What about you? When God has made promises to you in His Word, do you believe and act upon them? Or do you doubt God and refuse to act on His promise? God was saying to Abraham and Moses and Joshua, think about my promises on and on, day and night, over and over. Think about my promises. Speak about my promises to all those around you. Obey the things I command you because they all can relate to my promises. And so I say to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you keep God's promises before you, you will worry less and be thankful more. You will face the future with confidence, not a positive mental attitude, not faith in your own strength or your own wisdom or your own power, but faith in God's promises. And you will be patient, not taking matters into your own hands when you should not, and in ways you should not. Now, let me ask you this. I've asked a general question about promises and what you how you relate to them, but what promises has God made to you? Has He made to you the promises of riches? Some television preachers would definitely say, yeah. You got to have those promises of riches. How about, has He made you the promise of always having good health? Or having a trouble-free life? Is that what God has promised? No. What has He promised to you that you can grab onto and believe and practice and meditate upon over and over again? He has promised to you, your sins are forgiven. Even though you may still be full of sadness and regret about your sins at times. Even though you may feel regret for things you have done or left undone, even though someone else in your life may not be ready or willing to forgive you for your sins that have affected them badly, God says your sins are forgiven. You can count on it. That's my promise to you. He says that. He says, as He said to Joshua, I am for you and with you. Even though I may let you encounter some dark nights of the soul, doesn't mean I'm not with you or for you. I am for you and I am with you. You can count on that promise. And I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what He says in Hebrews. And I will come again to receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what He said in John, Jesus' words. And about your own creaturely human limits, even sickness and death, God in Christ says, been there, done that. As we say in our creed, he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, suffered, and was buried. Been there, done that. 1 Corinthians 15, when the imperishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes all that by saying, therefore, my beloved brothers, take this promise home. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. And he also says to you, you are blessed. Have a blessed day, people will say to you. And you could say, as a Christian, I always have a blessed day because I'm always blessed. You are blessed of my Father, Jesus says, not cursed. You're not under a curse. You are blessed people. In Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He went to the curse of the cross so that we might have the blessing promised by God. And as I said before, been there, done that when it comes to our weak bodies. He says in Revelation 1:17, fear not. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. You're afraid of death? I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to the place. I have the keys of death and Hades. So Joshua had this kind of faith. Not faith in self, not a positive mental attitude, but faith that believes what God has promised, even though the situation seems daunting. As someone has said, I don't know who said this, but one plus God always makes a majority. One plus God always makes a majority. So here's what the result of that is, that faith that Joshua and Caleb had. Here's the result in Joshua 1, verses 10 and following. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days, we're going to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. 3 days, get ready. No hesitation. God said, do it, I'm going to do it. And then you get this list of all those. Verse 12, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. There it is again. Your wives, your little ones, and all your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan on the east side there. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives to your brothers as he has told to you. And they shall take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. Not, I hope they will. I think they might. We're going to try and see what happens. He says, no, it's going to happen. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, and you shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered, they had a good answer, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. That's leadership, folks. Let's go and get it done. And the people say, hey, that's a leader. I'm going to follow him. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, which wasn't so good actually, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, we got to see this in the flow of biblical redemptive history. Joshua is a type of Christ, leading God's people forward to receive the things that are promised. Christ said yes, you see, to the mission of saving the world. Christ said yes to the mission of bearing your own sins, the personal penalty of your sins. He said yes to that. And we go back for a moment to Genesis 15, the cutting of that covenant. Who walked down between the halves? Was it God and Abram? No, it was just God. Abram was put to sleep over here and waited. He saw what was happening, I guess, but God walked alone. And what God was doing when he said that was, if I don't keep my word, I will die. And he said, since I'm the only one going down the halves, if I don't keep my word, I will die. And if you don't keep your word, I will die. Wait a minute. Did you hear that? God says, if I don't keep my word, my promise to you, I will die. And you think, well, that ain't going to happen. But then, since he's alone, he's saying at the same time, if you, Abram, and all your descendants and all the people behind you don't keep their word, I will also die. I will die in order to accomplish reconciliation. That's what Christ did. He's the new Savior. He's the new Joshua. He's the one who died to keep the covenant in whole. He died as our sacrifice. And so we have it in Philippians. The Apostle Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may by any means possible attain the resurrection of the dead. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He bought me. He died because I didn't keep the covenant. He died for me in my place. And that is a reason for confidence. It's not about you and how well you've done or how well you will do. It's about what God has done for you. And you believe it and you apprehend it by faith. Faith in the promises that he's made. And you go forward in that faith. And you live a life forward looking to the great Canaan, the land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey, peace and joy. And you experience it, bits of it even here now. That's why the early communicants were first given a bit of honey and milk when they had their communion, because they were just tasting a bit of what God has promised to his people. What is faith then? Our catechism says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. That is what faith is, not positive mental attitude, just a can-do spirit, pull myself up by my bootstraps, or maybe God won't do what he says if I don't do enough of what I should do. No, it's faith in what God has promised and provided. And this moment in Joshua is a huge moment in the history of God's plan for the world, because it was necessary for them to get this land. God had promised it for a reason, not just, you know, I think I'll give you this place. No, he wants them to have this land for redemptive reasons, for your sake. He wanted them to have this land. He had a great many things to teach his people about the gospel, and so he needed a central sanctuary to do it. He needed to institute the whole priesthood to show his holiness and his mercy. And he needed a permanent place to do that. He needed a king to reflect his own divine kingship and the future kingship of his son, the Messiah. He needed a repository for his word written in the ministry of the prophets and the scribes. And that's how we got the Old Testament. For all these reasons, he needed a land for his people. And he needed his people, Joshua and Caleb, to go in and take it, believing his promises. In the very same way, you have a part to play in the drama of God's plan for the salvation of the world. Maybe this moment is not a Kairos moment. Maybe it's not a moment that is as big as the movement into the land of Canaan or the movement out of Egypt or something like that. But it is a moment in God's sovereign plan for you. And it is a big part, I believe, in the drama of the salvation of the world. Who knows whether some act of faithful obedience on your part, some word or deed or long-term faithfulness will result in something very big and important that matters to the whole world. Who knows? You can't just say, well, my life's no big deal. What I do or don't do doesn't really matter much. You know, if I show up on Sunday or don't or whatever, it just doesn't matter too much. It all matters, my friends. It all matters. The faith and prayers and deeds of God's people matter, even in the context of God's absolute sovereignty over all things. Your life, what you choose to do or not to do, your belief and your faith in God's promises and your acting on that faith matters. It does. What had happened? What would have happened if Joshua had and Caleb had joined the other ten and said, this is never going to work. We can't do it. We can't really go there, can we? But we have to think about it in our own situation. Will you take up the challenges to believe the promises that God has given you? Not health and wealth and all kinds of wonderful things like that, but the forgiveness of sins. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And I will walk with you all the way, even through the valley of the shadow of death, because I've been there and done that. And you are blessed by my Father and not cursed. Believe those things. And remember that one plus God always makes a majority. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises, which you absolutely ensure. We pray that you'll help us to apprehend what you promised to us and not act adverse to what you promised to us. Help us to cling to your words and obey, not because we have to win your love or approval, but because of gratitude for what you have already given to us. And we thank you that our lives do matter and our actions and our deeds and our words do matter. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.